things that's ever happened between Leanne and I. Leanne's best friend from college, Tiffany Poe, she is actually the one that said, you need to break up with him and you need to date him. And I was so thankful that you did that. I so appreciate you sticking your nose in our business and making this thing happen, because I tell you what, man, what you meant to me and Leanne and to what this church is about here, I just want to give you a hearty First Baptist Eight Air welcome. Would you put your hands together, Miss Tiffany Pope?
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I love you. Man, it's so cool to see what God has done in their lives. And you're right. Leanne was dating somebody else. I don't know what that critter's name was, but I was like, he's like so not what this guy is. So you need, I know he's funny, he's charming, he's good looking, he's a man of God. He's probably going to be the pastor someday of Ader Baptist Church. You're going to want to be a part of that. And you guys are going to have all these kids. No, I wasn't quite that prophetic, but I was definitely like, you need to get this guy. Like, you definitely need to get with this guy. So I'm so grateful for you guys. We tormented each other, though. Oh, my goodness. We had so much fun. See, if you think Sam is a stinker now, he was a big stinker then, or a younger version of the stinker. But, yeah, nonetheless, a stinker. So thank you all for having me. You guys have amazing pastors. Can you give them a hand? I've watched them over the years grow and take on different challenges and different churches and just always flourish. And wherever they go and wherever God leads them, they flourish like an oasis. And so I can tell that here. Sam was giving me a tour through the facility today. I was just like, wow, man, you guys are doing some amazing things. And I think the true testament of any church, no matter where they're at, is what are you doing in the hearts and lives of young people? People, I've got a little friend today. We were attached for a long time, so we kind of don't like to be apart. So just work with me here. But look at all those babies you guys dedicated today. Man, you have a vibrant, thriving church because of all these little children and all these babies. So good job, okay? Good job. Well, my name's Tiffany Poe, and I'm so excited. I've been looking forward to this day for 2 years. Literally, because I was supposed to come last year in 2020, and then the pandemic, you know, we had to take a break and pause in life. But did anybody get anything good out of that pandemic? Amen. I tell you what, I got some much needed rest. I took a involuntary year-long sabbatical from a 20-year-long, very active career, and I probably would have never done that on my own. I would have never purposefully taken that sabbatical time, but it has meant all the world to me and to my family, and now has set us up for what God has in the future. So if you'll turn with me today to Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm going to share with you first one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have a lot of them. I was raised in a beautiful little country Southern Baptist church, Eastside Baptist Church out on Highway 10. Some of you guys might know where that's at, on the way to Missouri over there. And I was raised on the like fourth pew up on the third row in between grandma and grandpa. And it was just a glorious time growing up. I've been able to walk with the Lord a really long time because of my parents. In fact, my mom and dad got to join me today for this service. So can you give it up for my mom and my dad today, Terry and Kathy? They're getting to join me. I was like, I don't want to talk in front of you. Like, I started squirming. I was like, you can't come. Go to church with my sister in Tulsa. Well, they're here and they showed up. So if I get a little nervous, that's because I normally talk in front of big corporate crowds and they don't scare me at all. But now that my parents are here, I'm like, so anyway, so in Jeremiah, where's my clicker? Oh, Solomon's got it. Okay, cool. In Jeremiah, this is one of the most encouraging verses I think that God ever gave us in his word. Now, I titled today's topic, Writing Your Life Recipe, because I do a lot of these corporate talks where I talk about how to utilize your strengths and weaknesses, and God gives me a lot of opportunities to go talk to leaders and to take my chefy world of the 20 years that I've spent in the kitchen and teaching people, and he lets me take that message into the corporate world, which opens up a lot of cool opportunities about leadership and all those things. And so I normally don't speak in front of churches, but I'm super thrilled today. So I get to share the other side of my heart, which when you go into those corporate settings, you don't always get to get people saved and delivered and all that stuff. You know, they freak out a little bit, but then they start going, wait, what the what? This is pretty technicolor. What's this chick drinking? And then they start asking you questions afterward. And so that's when it really gets good. But I wrote letting go and letting God take control, because that could pretty much sum up my entire life. Is anybody else a type A, like super organized, a little bit of control freak in the room? Oh yeah. I knew we were friends for a reason. And most of the time, people like that become chefs, or they become, you know, something real, you know, technical in their career so they can have that outlet and they don't drive their family too crazy. I do both. I drive my family crazy and I'm kind of that technical side. And most people become chefs because they like to to have instant gratification, and they have the attention span of a fruit fly, which is also part of my problem. We probably could also relate in that department. We were ADHD before it was ever diagnosed, okay? So Jesus helped us. We didn't need that medication, so it's all good. But this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it's in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, and the New International Version is the one I'm going to read from. "For I know the plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you," which means good things. "Plans are not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future." And goodness, I think we could just end on that and all go home and be like, yeah, that's good stuff. We're good with that, right? That's a happy life, butterflies and rainbows and unicorns, and we're just all good. And we like that kind of stuff, don't we? We like to feel good. We like to be nice and comfortable. We like to not be inconvenienced. And then life happens, right? And for most of us, when something happens in life, we tend to either blame God. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Thank you for forgiving me, Lord. And or we tend to blame others. Or the enemy always gets the rap, right? Everything's his fault, which is fine. But then God starts to show you some things. He's like, you're walking out something, Tiffany, that is pretty special. There's something I want to do in your life. Something I started when you were born, and something that won't be done until you meet me in heaven. And he does the same thing for all of you. Your story, your testimony, in fact, if we were to define a testimony, and of course, chefs do this every day in the kitchen. We take ingredients that are raw and that are just, you know, plain ingredients that wouldn't taste good by themselves. I think you had a message about that last week. You mentioned that. Really good lead up to this, right? Was that planned or was that accidental? Let's just say it was divinely appointed. We'll just go with that. It sounds way more glamorous. But we take ingredients and we turn them into masterpieces. Okay, we don't just throw them on a plate and say, okay, give me $25. We turn them, we love on them, we take care of them, we might steep them in some good, you know, fumet, or we put this on them or that, and we could go all kinds of fancy, or you could just slap it on the grill and throw some butter on it, and everybody's happy, right? But we turn them into masterpieces, and what's interesting is that's what God does in our life. You know, he takes these raw ingredients, Tiffany, Sam, Leanne, Stephen, he takes all these raw ingredients, that's us, and he turns them into masterpieces if we will let him. Now, the process isn't fun. If I break that asparagus down, I have to chop off its legs. I have to sometimes peel it if it's nice and gnarly in the larger pieces. Then I have to put it in a boiling water. Then I have to put some salt on it and break it down a little bit more. And before I put it on the plate, it's even better if I lacquer a little bit of buttery hollandaise on that. Are we hungry? Everybody's like, let me out of church. I got to go get the restaurant. But when we go through that kind of process in our life, we tend to squirm a little bit. And we tend to get a little bit like uncomfortable and say, God, I don't like this. I don't mind bathing in the hollandaise at the end, but I sure don't want to be thrown in the boiling water. I do not want to be salted because that hurts. And then I also don't want to be peeled and have my legs chopped off. Okay? Am I right? We do not like that process. We whine and we complain and we ask God, why are you punishing me? And the whole time he's just like, when your three-year-old throws a fit at Walmart, are you done yet? Are you done complaining? Well, I would say that kind of sums up a little bit about my testimony. Now, if I introduced myself personally, if I just met you, said, hi, my name's Tiffany, and I didn't tell you anything about my professional side of my life, I would tell you I've been married to my husband, Stephen, for 21 years, 21 glorious years. We met before I came to NEO, and we were engaged during that time. And we've had, man, just such an incredible journey. God has been so good and so faithful. There's days we wanted to throw each other to the curb, but we said, yes, God will repent. We'll say we're sorry. And then we always keep coming back for more and have another baby. I mean, I think that's been the one thing. I'm like, what God now? He's like, I'm going to give you another baby. Okay, cool. We are done officially, though, by the way. We're done. But I would introduce you to my seven kids, Mac, Zale, Lily, Riley, Sophia, Israel, and Solomon, who I'm carrying right now. And I would talk about being an educator and getting to teach people and my love for business and entrepreneurship. And that's how I would introduce myself to you if we met that way. If I introduced myself to you personally or professionally, it'd be a little different. I'd have my chef coat on, which I didn't want to preach in today. I'd be a little hot. And plus, then I would have to cook for you. Maybe, can I come back and cook sometime? Okay, let's do that. Let's have like a shindig. Like, oh, for you personally. Okay, sorry, everybody. Just for Pastor Sam's personal chef. That's what you say it all at once. It's Sham. Okay, I would introduce myself as Chef Poe, and I would say, you know, I've got to go to the Culinary Institute of America in New York and got to work for some really cool people, worked for Food Network and worked for Pioneer Woman and all these cool things. And I've taught in junior college and private college and career tech, and I've taught in prison for 8 years. So I'm watching everybody. Don't try anything. I know all the tricks, all the secrets. Taught behind bars and then got to teach at Oklahoma State University for 4 years. So I've had a really wild and crazy and cool career, and God has just given me some adventures. I used to sing that song when I was a kid, that Stephen Curtis Chapman song. And I met the Lord at an early age, like I mentioned, but then he kept calling me. He kept wooing me. You know how God is. He's like, come on, come a little closer. Come a little closer. I got more for you. And I remember a point in my young life, I was probably somewhere between 9 and 12, and I was like, God, I was singing that song. I was like, I don't just want like a life, like get married and have kids and live happily ever after, like, and maybe, you know, have a career and all that. I want like an adventure. Like when Stephen Curtis Chapman saying, saddle up your horses, man, I wanted to be on like the wildest, craziest horse, slapping that guy on the hiney and like taking off into the wild blue yonder. That's what I wanted. And I was like, okay, you going to give me that? I'm sure the Lord was laughing and saying, oh yeah, you have no idea. You have no idea what's ahead. But that's how I would introduce myself personally. If I introduce myself creatively, which I love the idea of creation and creativity, and it's so appropriate talking about mothers today, because, you know, the highest gift that God gives us is that ability to create as women and to create new life and new experiences for ourselves. And so I do a lot of training and teaching on creativity because it's the heart of God, right? He's our creator. In fact, God will put me in circumstances and situations sometimes where I'm like thinking, what am I doing here? And I'll be in the middle of a group of leaders or women or somebody who's all into New Age or something, and they have no room for God on the table. And they'll start talking about the universe and all these things. And I'm like, well, I know the creator. What a coincidence. I can introduce you to him. And so it's really funny how God has used this topic to kind of, you know, take me into some new frontiers and into some new areas that I normally wouldn't have gone. But this would be me creatively. I like to do a lot of different things. My little girl, Sophia, this is a picture of her. If you really dug deep on the inside, I would be this little 7-year-old girl making a mess, playing with slime. My mother can attest I had like 25 projects going on in the room. I'm sure she thought that I was somehow touched as a child. But I just had all kinds of stuff going on, and I loved that ability to create, right? But what we don't like to talk about, and what nobody can, you know, really get away from, is the fact we've all had challenges and trials, right? In fact, if you met somebody, you'd be like, wow, man, that sounds like a cool career. Or, wow, how blessed and wonderful that is to have the family and the kids and all that stuff. But what's funny is you won't later remember those things. You'll be like, that was nice and kind of a pat on the head. But you'll remember instead the pain points, the points that I'll talk about today where there was challenges, overcoming mental, anxiety, overcoming being in 3 different accidents over the course of my life. When I was 7 years old, I fell off our pool slide and fell onto concrete. And had a hairline fracture and a concussion and lost the hearing in my ear, and I couldn't stand up. In fact, my parents didn't know what to do. It was a real crazy time, and the doctors wanted to do experimental surgery, and my parents felt like it was a different direction they wanted to go. And anyway, long story short, the Lord healed me and brought me on, and I was able to go on and go back to school that year. And it was quite a miracle because I should have died. And then when I got into junior college, we went on a trip to Mexico with good old the Lipscombs. Bobby and Debbie Lipscomb, they took us on a mission trip, and we were going down the road, and there was, it was raining really hard, and our van hydroplaned, and it turned on its side, and then it turned on its top, and all of us kids that were in it turned on the side and turned on the top with it, and the glass shattered, and we skidded down the interstate on Highway 35 in the middle of the night, and then a semi hit us, and we all should have died. But God saved us. He protected us. He redeemed us, and He restored us. We all walked away from that accident. And then a couple years later, I was on my way to see my parents for Father's Day and have my little pop puppy in the front seat with me and driving. And this was before any of you little kids were here. And I was on my way to see my parents, and a guy decided to pass on a hill and hit me head on. He was in a Ford F-150, and I was in a Pontiac Grand Prix. Remember the Grand Prix before they quit making them? It was cool. It was like purple and stuff. Anyway, he hit me head on. I should have died that day. But instead, I just hurt. I broke 30-some bones in my leg. And walked away from that accident that day and went home. God saved my life. So moving on, I thought, well, this must be for something, Lord. I keep like, I'm like a cat. Like I've got 9 lives. You must have something planned for my life, right? But we never talk about this stuff. You know, we never talk about overcoming, suicidal thoughts or PTSD or addictions or discouragement or fear or rejection. Those are the ugly things. That's why I put them in black, because those are the things the enemy tries to put on us like a cloak or tries to intersect in our lives and try to derail us. And we can fall for it sometimes, but then God comes in and says, no, this is not what I have planned for your life. And that's what a testimony is, right? A testimony is that test in life, all those little points along the way where you could have taken the other side of the road and just ran off and said, okay, I'm done with that. I'm gonna take a different route. And then God has another one that says, do you trust me? And so you'll see me refer to that a lot in this testimony, that's always the question I come back to. I'm now at a point where I'm like, I wake up in the morning, I'm like, God, what are we doing today? I don't need to have my own ideas. I don't need to like come up with any grand plan. I'm just here to do whatever you want me to do. And I didn't used to be like that. I would wake up, give God a list, say, okay, we're doing this today. I want you to bless it. I want you to make it awesome. We're going to do this over here. We're going to do this. And I'm sure he was up there laughing at me. And he did. He blessed it. He did all that. But there was a point where he was like, Tiffany, we've had some fun now. You've had your version of this. Now we're going to do my version. And that's what a testimony is. It's a personal testimony. A personal testimony is simply the good news, right? It's not the bad stuff on that black sign. Now, even though you'll relate to that because that's where you hurt the most, or where you can connect and say, I've walked through that myself and overcome. But it's the good news, those highlight stories, you know, when that song starts playing and you get those goosebumps in your car and you're like, that's what God did for me. That's the testimony. That's what God has done. It's also an experimental or practical or lived out version of the proclamation of the gospel. So it's not just the scriptures that we read and say, oh, that's nice. That was so nice for those people in the Bible. Bless their heart. They were just cool people. And I'm so glad we get to read about their testimony. No, we're supposed to have it acted out and lived out in our own lives. If that's not happening for you, you need to go have a conversation with God. Now, that doesn't mean you want to pray for all the things to come happen to you. But at the same time, see, God, I want to make this live out in my life. I want to understand what Jeremiah 29 means. I want you to live out that in my life so that others can see it. And finally, a testimony is just sharing where your life and God's actions have intersected. And that's pretty much what I'm going to talk about today. There's that question. That's going to pop up a lot in this presentation. Do you trust me? Now, it's a question that I used to squirm and kind of be like, well, sure, Lord, I trust you. And when you grow up in church, you kind of have like a fantasy type view of God. Like, you know, he's this amazing father, and he is. And he's going to protect you, and nothing's ever going to happen to you, and you're going to live this fairy tale life. Especially when you have a good earthly father who takes care of you. You think that's it. That's going to be your whole life. And then things start to happen. And then you start to get a little jaded. And you start to think, well, is God really good? Does he really love me? If he loved me, why would he let these things happen to me? Why would he not give me everything I want when I want it? And that's where sometimes we all start out. That's where I started out, my version. I said, okay, God, here's my menu. I'll take the really cute, amazing husband with dark skin and dark eyes. Woo-woo. I'll take 4 children, please. The first one, I'd like to look exactly like the husband with dark hair and dark skin, dark eyes. The second one, I would like to look like me with green eyes, please, and the dimple on the left. The third one, I would like to look like a version of my husband, but a girl. And then the fourth one, I really don't care. Just surprise me. Okay? So that was my version. And I got it. I wrote down everything I wanted in a husband. I wrote down to the detail, and then when I would meet a guy, I would present him with a 3-page paper, and of course he would quietly and quickly leave until I met my husband, Stephen, and he qualified for everything on the paper. So here we are 21 years later. That was our wedding. You were there. You were actually at my wedding. Yes, you were. And there's the first 3 children that got my order. There's the child with the dark hair and dark eyes, MacPherson. His name means son of honor. He's named after a family member. Zale, she's 13 now. This is a very old picture of her. Green eyes, just like I ordered, right? God's on it. And then I got the girl who looks like Stephen, but is a girl, obviously, and dimple. And I named her Lily Poe because I just wanted to see a little girl run around and say, hi, my name's Lily Poe. So that was my motivation. And all that was wonderful. And we were expecting child number 4, just like I had ordered on the menu. And it was going to be a boy, just like I had asked for. I was like, thank you, God. We're on this. You're doing very well. Thank you. And we were rejoicing. We were so happy. All along the way, I had managed to get a couple degrees and teach a bunch of people food and got to do all those things I mentioned before. And I was working for the Pioneer Woman, Reed Drummond. Anybody a Reed Drummond fan? Yes, she is just as amazing in real life as she is on TV. I can attest to that. When you work for somebody for 5 years, you really, really get to know somebody really well. And the reason for that is she loves the Lord so dearly. And so if that makes you even happier than you were before about her, then there you go. But I was working for her on her Food Network shoot and loved what I was doing, was tired, but just had a good energy. And I went to get my ultrasound at 36 weeks and was excited to see the baby and hear the heartbeat. And the doctor looks a little concerned and kind of going over my stomach and says 5 words that no parent should ever hear. He said, I'm sorry. He said, there's no heartbeat. And I'm like, what do you mean there's no heartbeat? He's like, 36 weeks, like, how, you know, I hadn't really noticed any, I mean, he'd moved a little less, but I thought he was just getting ready for birth, right? And he said, no, he said, I'm sorry. He said, there's no heartbeat. And so our family just sat there in the hospital room and we cried and we were like, God, this is not what we talked about. This is not what I told you I wanted. And we just sat there. And it was the darkest moment of my life. You know, when you lose a child or when a child dies inside of you, it's not just the physical death of the child. It's the physical, or it's the death of all their future. The hopes, the dreams you have for that baby, the physical side of it. For those of you that have lost children, you know what I mean. It's not just that one moment where that child is gone, but it's everything that you thought would happen from that day forward also dies. And for me, a piece of my heart died, obviously. A piece of my soul. It was like somebody flung an arrow right through my heart and it just stuck there. And it was painful. And it was so just an unbelievable pain, the kind of pain that you would never wish on somebody. So I had him a little bit later that it was the next day, actually, that I had him. And I did a water birth, which I had planned at the house, and my midwife was there. And it was the most just excruciating and heart-wrenching thing you could ever imagine. And I'm holding this baby, and the baby's name was Riley. It is Riley. He lives in heaven now. We refer to him as one of our children, and we talk about him and still keep his name and his life alive by keeping him a part of our family. And people will say that, and they'll count our picture, and they'll go, wait a minute, there's only 6 kids up there. I said, oh, we have one kid that lives in heaven, so we've already done our job. We're good to go. We don't have to worry about his salvation. He's already there with Jesus, right? And so I'm holding that baby, and we had named him Riley after my grandpa. My grandpa was an amazing man. He was a Southern Baptist deacon. He was just a kind and gentle man, loved to fish, loved to farm, loved horses. And his name in the old Celtic, it was his middle name, was Riley, and it meant strength. And I thought, that's a good name. I'm going to name him Riley. And then his middle name was after Stephen, Everett. Stephen's middle name is Everett, after his uncle. And Everett meant courageous. And so God had given me his name before he was ever born, and we had already decided what he was going to be named. And I'm sitting there holding him by myself in this room, in our bathroom. And I'm sitting there and holding him. And I said, God, I said, this is not only is this not what we talked about, but I don't feel strong and courageous. This was supposed to be a season of my life where you were going to give me extra strength, where you were going to give me courage like I'd never had, that you were going to give me the son that I've waited for so long. And you were going to do things, God, with this little baby. And I'm sitting here thinking, what? This is over. The dream's over, Lord. And I don't feel strong and courageous. And I just sat with it for a long time. And nothing, you know, just complete silence. So we went on to his memorial service and recovered as the best we could as a family and just kind of went on. We took some time off. And I went upstairs one day to take a nap. We were still running our bed and breakfast. And I went upstairs and fell asleep. And during that nap that day, I had a pretty amazing dream. Anybody have dreams where they wake up and they're like, what was that? Sometimes you're chewing your teeth up in your mouth, or sometimes I have that dream a lot, right? It means you clench your jaw really tight. But this dream was pretty angelic, I'm just going to say. It was like truly biblical, like proportion. And in this dream, this angel shows up. And I keep looking to the left. That's little Riley. That was his picture that we took when he was born. And all the things God did. This was the scripture that God gave me during that time. I keep forgetting my slides. They got to catch up with my testimony. He took me to Joshua and he said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid." And I was like, "I know those two words, strong and courageous. That was my son's name." He said, "Do not be discouraged, but the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I thought, wow, God, that sounds really good. That sounds really good, but my heart's still broken. And so during this dream, this angel shows up. And I'm like, what is this angel? This is pretty like cool and scary at the same time. And the angel literally hands me a new baby. And the baby is glorious. Like, it has the most beautiful just color and presence and is so healthy and vivacious. And I'm like, that's not Riley. Riley's in heaven. And the only other thing I remember from the dream was the word Israel was embossed in gold at the bottom of this passing over of the baby. And I woke up, and I, needless to say, I was pretty wigged out. I was like, what the what? Like, this is not the kind of dream you have every day. In fact, I thought, am I losing it? Like, do I need to go see a doctor? Is there something wrong? And I'm sure the Lord was you know, laughing at me, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. So why don't you go look up the word Israel? Because I'm like, what does this dream mean? Am I going to have another baby? What's the whole story? So he took me to Google, right? Google's where I go quite frequently for the meaning of things. He took me to Google. And I Googled the word Israel, And I thought, Lord, surely you're not going to have me name this new baby Israel, right? The kids are going to tease him in school and like nobody will get it. I mean, even the church people are going to think it's weird, right? And he said, no, look it up. Look what it means. It means more than just a name, I promise you. And what I mean that I'm talking to the Lord, like, I hope you have a relationship with the Lord where you're talking to him every day. In fact, in Matthew, it talks about my sheep know my voice and they don't listen to another. And so the older I've gotten, I typically have these conversations with God like he's just right here, like Jesus is my homie. Okay, so don't think I'm losing it or I'm crazy, but I talk to God all day long. I hope you do too. And he talks back, which is great. What he says will never contradict his scripture. It will always align with his scripture. And the word Israel came up on the Google and said, Prince of God, he who wars with God and wins. I'm like, oh, yeah, the Bible story. Jacob, who wrestles with the angel, gets his hip knocked out. They rename him Israel, right? And God gives him his covenant. And the Lord spoke to me, the Holy Spirit, right at that moment. He said, I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm going to give you a covenant that you won't understand right now, but it will play out for the rest of your life. And then I Googled further, and I was like, God, this, I just don't feel satisfied. You know when you're eating, and you're like, you're kind of done, but you're not satisfied yet? That last little bump on the top of your belly just hasn't quite peaked over with the food. You know what I'm talking about. And I wasn't satisfied, so I Googled further, and I looked up the original Hebrew. And when God made a covenant with his people, he said this. This is what the word Israel means in the covenant. It's kind of hard to see. I was trying to make it all pretty and in gold. It says, God always has the last say, and he always keeps his promises. That's the literal translation of the word Israel. And I just sat there at the computer and I was like, Lord, that's amazing. Like, that's it. That's the testimony. Wow, that's what you're going to do. We're gonna talk about your goodness for years to come. This is amazing. Let's go have another baby. So I went and told Stephen. I was like, we're supposed to have another baby and like we're going to name him Israel. Like I had a dream. And like he's like, well, I better get a dream too or I'm going to be wondering what this is all about, right? He didn't get a dream. He had to take my word for it. So we get pregnant and 11 months later, we have the ultrasound and we're so excited. And we get there and the technician says, congratulations, it's a girl. No, we're looking for the hot dog, not the muffin, okay? No, this can't be the girl. Like, no. God has spoken. Like, you know, this is solidified. We are not, what, are you sure? Can you look again? So I start to get really irritated, okay? Because I have, like, put all of my stock and all of my hope and all of my faith in this dream, right? I knew it was from the Lord. There was no, like, you know, nothing woo-woo about it. I was like, the Lord has spoken. This is it. It's going to be a cool testimony. It's going to be all about God. He has the last say. He always keeps his promises. And you're giving me another girl? Really? And of course, it had nothing to do with her being a girl. It had nothing to do with being another baby. It was that I had in my mind what I wanted, and I wanted it now. I wanted the filet mignon on the menu, and they were out, and they tried to serve me chicken. And I didn't want chicken. I wanted filet, and there's nothing wrong with the chicken, but I wanted filet mignon. You get what I'm saying? And I was angry. I was so mad at God. In fact, I was madder in that moment at the Lord than I was when Riley died. I said, Lord, I said, I can handle you having one of my children in heaven with you. I can handle that. You've given me dreams. You've showed me how beautiful it is, how safe he is, how wonderful it is to be with you. I'm actually a little jealous. But for you to give me that dream, are you playing with my emotions? This isn't funny. This is not what we talked about. And of course, my little girls, who were quite a bit younger at the time, started just erupting in laughter and joy when they said it's a girl. Yay, it's a little sister. We're so excited. Mommy, we have to name her after the new princess, Sophia the First. I'm like, okay, whatever. Like, I don't care. I was acting like a small child. So we get to the car and I'm just pouting like a three-year-old. And the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, you're so into looking up names. He said, why don't you look up the word Sophia? So I did. I got on my phone and once again went to Google. And the word Sophia in the Greek literally has one meaning, one word, wisdom. And I sat there and looked at that and I was like, what are you trying to say, Lord? And he said it to me as clear as day, right to my heart. He said, first, you need a little more wisdom in your life, and then we'll move on to my promise. And I just sat there and I cried and I was like, God, I'm so sorry. You know what I need better than I do. You know the plans he has for us are good, right? They're good. They're full of hope. They're full of a future. And we take that and we go, okay, great. I want it to be exactly what I want. And he says, no, Tiffany. He said, first the wisdom. And he did know that her pregnancy was so healing. When you've lost a baby, especially late in the pregnancy like that, any point is horrible. But in the late pregnancy like that, when it is a full, large child, going through another pregnancy is just mentally excruciating. Like, it's there's the kind of mental anguish and the kind of just anxiety like you cannot imagine. The enemy always comes in and tries to whisper things that are going to happen, or that, oh, you, this has happened before, or this is your fault, or all those things. And you just have to put it, you have to shut it down and say no. And so even in her pregnancy, it was so healing for me to go through that with, to have another girl. And so when they, when you go through a loss, the next child that comes, we refer to as a rainbow baby. And so Sophia knows that she's pretty proud that she's my rainbow baby, and she lets everybody know about it. But she has just been such a healing force in our life. And so God began to usher in a season of a rainbow in my life, a healing. And I can't even tell you, I've healed in a million ways and in a million different capacities, and I don't think it'll ever end. And I'm grateful for that, because God just keeps showing me new things to heal from and to get from this experience. I love the book of Job. Okay, you kind of know that you're treading through some interesting water when you really like the book of Job. Okay, you've all read the book of Job. You know what he walked through. One day I was reading the Bible and the Lord said, "Follow me to the last chapter. Come on with me to the last chapter. I want to show you something." He said, "Look at this." And in my 42nd chapter of this verse, he said, "The Lord blessed Job in the latter part of his days, and they were more blessed than the former." And I'm kind of doing the Chef Poe butchered version here, but he said, on into this verse was my favorite. And he also, when God restored him, he gave them 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. But he said, "Look at this, Tiffany." He said, "Look at this. I did something special here, and I want to show it to you because I had you in mind." The first of his daughters was named Jemima, and the next was, I don't speak Old Testament, so Kiziah, and then Karen Hapachu. I want to be Karen Hapachu. That's a pretty cool name. But in the last verse part here says, "Now in all the land there were found no women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them inheritance, or granted them like into his will, basically, along with their brothers." And he said, "Look that up. Look at the significance of that, Tiffany." He said, "I want you to understand something here." He said, "When I healed Job and I restored him, I set up a new covenant with him. I did something brand new." That's one of the only places in the Bible where the daughters are mentioned by name and are given a covenant. And back then, a covenant was huge. It wasn't just like, okay, you get some of my camels and a donkey over here and a little bit of land. You know, the daughters normally didn't get that. They had to wait and have it from their husbands. But in this case, he not only gave them that, he gave them the spiritual covenant as well. So it's very significant. He said, "I want a covenant with you, and I want you to know that when you share your story, when you share this with other people, that this is my covenant. This is my promise. This is one of the things that I've spoken to you about." And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool, God, right? When he restores, he doesn't just restore and throw some paint on there and say, "Okay, be happy with that and move on," right? No, he goes in and he gives us some care. Sam was showing me all the things you guys have going on at the church and all the things. I thought, man, this has been really done with a lot of excellence. Like, you guys have this set up for the kids and the youth and all that, and it looks amazing. So when you restore something properly, there's a lot of excitement with that, right? And so the more the Lord started to restore me and to give me hope and to really just heal my broken heart, the more that I became open to what he wanted in my life. This is another verse that he gave me along the journey. It says, "To all who have mourned in Israel, he will give you a crown of beauty for your ashes. He will give you joyous blessing instead of mourning, festival of praise instead of despair," which sounds like the opposite, right, of mourning and despair. But this is what he wants for us, the joy and the consistency. "In their righteousness, they will be like a great oak that the Lord has planted for his own glory." Isn't that interesting? When we look at an oak tree, we go, wow, that's cool. He doesn't restore us so that we can go, "Looky, looky me, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I'm healed." No, he restores us so that the world can go, wow, there's something to this. There's a dot, dot, dot. There's something that is left to still be discovered. God never leaves us. He never leaves us high and dry. "Oh, you're okay. Yeah. Keeping it real here. Go back to sleep. La, la, la." This thing's kind of nice. I've had this for 16 years. It's great for a back rub and also keeps them pretty happy, at least for a little bit of time. He always restores us, though, so that the world can see that he is the ultimate healer, just like he's the ultimate physician. He's the ultimate everything in our lives, our provider. The world has to look and go, wow, there's something different about that. So I would have been happy with this scenario, right? If it hadn't have been for that rascally dream, right? That dream that God gave me that I was all upset about, and that was still in the back of my mind. And I was like, "God, what was that Israel thing all about? Was that just like was that me sleep deprived? Was that something else?" The Lord said, "No, there's still more. Do you trust me?" Oh, goodness. There's that word again. There's that sentence, I should say, that God always puts in front of me, right? When I'm about to take a right turn and he wants me to go left, he puts that right in the middle of the floor and says, do you trust me? Of course, Lord, I trust you. Okay, get ready. I was at the 8.5 month point of my pregnancy with this new baby, Israel. God had blessed us, and I had gotten a new position at Oklahoma State University and moved on from what I did with Ree and the Pioneer Woman world. And I was opening a big $30 million facility for the university, and I was loving it. I had 300 students and 100 employees and 4 restaurants. And, man, I couldn't have been happier. I was like as happy as I could have been professionally. Blessed, had a great boss. I thought, now's a good time to have that baby, right? I had a maternity leave for the first time in my whole career for a full 3 months. Usually chefs in the industry, you go back to work pretty quick. So I was pretty giddy about it. Yeah. And Stephen called me. I was on a business trip to California, and he kept texting me. I was stuck kind of in the middle of a conference, and he said, I need to talk to you. And normally that just means I need to tell you something that's going on with the kids, or I need to, you know, have a conversation with you about something we need to do. But I got to the bathroom, and I called him back, and I said, hey, honey. I said, what's going on? He said, Mom and Dad were on their way out to see us, and they were in a car accident. Oh my gosh, are they okay? What, you know, I'm thinking they're at a hospital. We need to pray for them. It's, you know, they're going to be healed. It's all good. He said, no. He said, they're in heaven. I said, what do you mean they're in heaven? Like there's no hope. Like it's over. Like it's, he said, yeah. He said, they were killed on impact and they're gone. And I just sat there in that bathroom and cried. And I was like, God, haven't we had enough loss? Hasn't there been enough, you know, of this? Why? And if you knew my in-laws, you'd know that they were pretty amazing people. They were salt and light. They were salt of the earth folks. They were actually on their way to our house to help us renovate our home that we were working on. And they never had much in the physical life, but they would have given you the shirt off of their back. They were just those kind of people. And I thought, God, why? I mean, good grief, bad timing, first of all. But second of all, why? Why, Lord, right? Don't we always ask that question, why? My grandma used to tell me, no, Tiffany, it's not why, it's what. You're asking the wrong W word. It's what. What's next, God? What are you doing in this situation? What do I need to learn, or what do I need to trust you for? And so this is the pictures of them. They were Mike and Sandy. They were amazing. And what was interesting about when they were in their wreck there, the guy later, we went to clean their car out and some stuff. He said, I've never seen anything quite like this. He said, when the paramedics showed up, he said, there was no bones broken. There was no contusions, no blood, no bruises. It was almost as if they were just taken out. And like their bodies were still there, but there was no trauma to their bodies. They were just gone. And I was like, wow, God, even in the tragedy, even in the trials, you know, you do miraculous things. You do amazing things. And so we went through their memorial ceremony, and we were preparing still. You know, there's always that circle of life, you know, when someone moves on to heaven and then God gives you a new life. And so we were seeing that play out in our own family, and we were getting ready for baby number 5. And so I was very pregnant, and we went in for our last ultrasound at 38 weeks and expecting to see everything. I had had a healthy pregnancy. Everything was good. All the blood work was good. We'd had 5 or 6 ultrasounds. Baby was fat and happy and ready to be delivered. And the technician starts scanning over my body, and says, I think your son is sick. He has high drops. And she said, you're going to need to go get a second opinion. I'm very concerned. You need to go to a very good hospital with a very good NICU, because they're probably going to want to deliver him. She said, don't Google high drops. Of course, what did I do? I Googled high drops. And I found that it's a very rare thing, but when a child in the womb gets high drops, they have an 80% chance of dying. And so I'm on my way to the hospital, you know, thinking about all this, of course, just stressed and wondering, God, what is going on? I thought we were going to have this great pregnancy. Haven't we just been through enough? Right? We're always saying, why, Lord, why? He said, no, do you trust me? I said, yes, Lord, I trust you. He said, okay. So we get there, and the doctor says, yeah. He said, he's very sick. We need to deliver him. So he was born emergency C-section, and it actually was his grandma that had passed. It was her birthday. And I said, can we get him out before her birthday's over? I'd really like for him to be born on her birthday. So we tried, but he was born 10 minutes later on the next day. So, and when he was born, he was put on life support. They gave him a 5% chance to live. And we didn't know at the time, but he had multiple things. He was anemic. He had contracted a virus in utero. He had heart problems and all kinds of stuff. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. And so he, of course, goes off with Stephen to the baby NICU, and I'm sitting there on the table, and I'm having a conversation with God with my literal guts hanging out of the table, right, over on the other side. And I'm like, God, this is not what we talked about. This is not, what are you doing? What is this all about? And so we went on, and interestingly enough, you know, they tell you in the hospital everything that can go wrong with your baby, you know, when you're going through this. Well, he might have this, and he might have this, and he might have this. And they drop that on us like a weight, like a lead balloon, just dropped it right there. And I told the doctor, I said, can we just have like 5 minutes to pray? I said, we feel like we've just, you know, just been surprised with something we were not planned for. And I said, and she grabbed our hands, and it was almost like the Lord had put the perfect people in place at that hospital to receive us. And she grabbed our hands. She was the former director of the NICU. And she said, let me. And both of us kind of looked at each other like, okay, this is cool. She turned into apostolic preacher woman. I'll tell you what, she prayed a prayer over that operating room and took authority over it and charge. And later when we talked about this to the people working there, they said, we've never had such a smooth transition in all the time we've worked here as we did when your baby was born. It was like everything just clicked perfectly. I was like, wow, thank you, God. You're amazing. But you can see the little guy was pretty beat up. He was anemic. He was he had 3 pounds of fluid on his body. He weighed 10, big baby, but 3 pounds of it was fluid. When they came out, they said, you know, we need to do these tests because we don't know if he'll make it. And we want to make sure we knew what was wrong with him. And I'm like, my baby is not an experiment. We will not be doing any of these crazy tests on him. And so needless to say, I never left the room. I never really let go of anything. I stayed right there and prayed the whole time. I turned praise and worship music on. I mean, it was a battle. And I knew that I was going to have to battle every day for his survival. And so 92 days later, we were getting ready to get out of the NICU. But to back up a bit, at a point when I thought he might not make it, I went down to the chapel there at the hospital, and I just felt so heavy, like the weight of the entire building was on my chest. And I had been praying, I'd been believing, and we saw little glimpses of hope, but nothing that was promising. And I got down to the chapel, and I just got on the floor and started crying and hitting the floor. And I was like, God! I said, this is not what we talked about. I said, okay, Lord. I said, if you want him that bad, take him. Take him to heaven where he can be healed and beautiful and wonderful, or heal him. One of the two. But I'm tired of being in this limbo, feeling like I have nothing just but torture every day. Wonder if he's going to make it. Wonder if he's not. Is he going to pass? Is he going to live? You gave me that dream for a reason. And I was throwing a fit on the floor, just like the child at Walmart. And I'm sure that the Lord was like, are you finished yet? Can I talk to you? And so slowly he began to speak to my heart. He said, Tiffany, said, I didn't give him his name for you. I gave him his name for him. He said, I am going to heal him. I'm going to heal him. He's going to leave this hospital. Everything's going to be fine. But every time you say his name, every time someone else says his name, for the rest of his life, it's going to be a testimony to what I've done in your life and what I've done for him. And so I was like, oh, thank you, God. Like just some answer, right? Some kind of notion that it's all going to be fine. So 92 days later, we left the NICU. It was a glorious day. We left with a tank of oxygen and a breathing apparatus and a Mickey button, which is how he ate for a while. And you can tell here he's a pretty happy little guy. Oh, by the way, he also has Down syndrome. Sorry, I forgot to mention that. Kind of a side note. My niece has Down syndrome, and she's like 10 or 11 now. She's 11. So we've been celebrating extra chromosomes in our family for years. So when the doctors told us, we also think Israel has Down syndrome, I was like, oh, okay, great, but how long are we going to be here? And they kind of looked at me, and I was like, no. I said, it's okay. And I later wrote in my medical chart, mother might need medication, is in denial. I was like, no, I'm totally cool with extra chromosomes. I just want him to live. And I got to share later with the nurses. I was like, you don't get it. I said, I've had a baby who has gone to heaven. I said, so having one in front of me breathing on, even if it's with a breathing, you know, like a life support, he's in front of me breathing. That is light years away from where I've been. So I don't care if you tell me he's a purple people eater. I'm going to be super excited because he is so far beyond not having a child. And so our paradigm of gratefulness really shifted, of course, and people thought we were a little cuckoo, but they come to find out that we weren't. We were just super grateful that he was alive. And so he's gone on to be, whoops, I don't want to skip that one. That's good. He wore oxygen for a while, and he has gone on to be quite a happy little camper. Everywhere he goes, people are just so taken by his joy, but also people will hold him and say, I just feel so close to God when I hold him. there is a facet, and I say this a lot online when I post things about him, there's a facet of God's glory that's instilled and embedded in him that I can't wait to spend my lifetime discovering. There's gifts and talents in him that I just find to be a mystery. And it's really beautiful. You know, what the world sometimes thinks is somewhat different or somewhat odd or just not what we normally expect, we tend to classify it and put it over here and say, oh, okay, that's that and this is that, and we put lots of labels on it and we try to do this and that, whatever. And God says, oh, no, no, you don't understand. We're talking like a rare bird here, like a rare animal. Like, I have put things in this child and treasures and gifts and talents that you get to discover. None of this is about y'all. This is about my glory and my love and my what I'm doing. And so I have the double rainbow here. I'm going to pass him off to you. He's getting angry and he's like, feed me, mama. You want to hold him, Leanne? I love it. There you go. She's like, give me that. Don't get any ideas. Let me take this off. It's a gymnasium every day. Woohoo. Okay. And so, wait, I lost a photo. That double rainbow is really important because it symbolizes when there's a double rainbow, it's a reflection off that original rainbow, you know, that God gives us as his promise. But that double rainbow is pretty rare. You know, you don't see those as often, but it's a reflection off of that glory from that first rainbow, and it's a sign of his promise. And so Israel is my double rainbow baby. He's gone on to do some pretty amazing things. It took him a while to walk and has taken him some time to talk, but he's going to walk and talk and do big things. He loves to praise and worship. I'm sure you saw him with his hands up praising the Lord. We just can't stop him from it. And he's also, he likes to preach, man. He'll get on there and we'll have preachers sometimes on the TV and he'll get up and he'll just be like, whoa, goes Pentecostal on us. I mean, it's pretty cool. So he loves the Lord. And even at a young age of 3, he's already doing some pretty big things. He goes to the Little Lighthouse in Tulsa. And is quite the star there. He knows he's the family, like, celebrity, so he just kind of milks it for all it's worth. He's got his own magazine and everything. I mean, he's a pretty big deal. And so we were able to share our story in the hospital's magazine last year, and they got to talk about how he was healed. And he's still the only child that has left the NICU there at St. Francis that has survived high drops, who also has Down syndrome. Usually those two together, they don't get to go home. And so we're super grateful for him and for his life. There's some more pictures of him. He's a ham too. He's got the cool hair and everything. I like to take credit for the extra chromosomes, by the way, because he has blonde hair and fair skin. So, I mean, Stephen was obviously a contributor, but I do like to take credit for that because he looks a lot like me. This is the scripture God gave me during that time. And I held on to it like the closest thing, like a blankie, like a child will hold on to a blankie during the time I was in the hospital. And it's from Isaiah. And instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. This is when Jeremiah was giving this to the Israeli people. He was talking about what God was going to do in their future. And they had gone through some stuff, and the Lord was trying to speak hope and life into them so they would believe for their future. And he said, so instead of your shame, you know, the enemy tries to put that cloak of shame on you and says, oh, no, this child is disabled or this, or you're not going to have this. Or, you know, because most parents that we counsel with, too, when they get that prognosis, your child has Down syndrome, the first thing they do is they mourn. They mourn for the child that they lost or that they thought in their mind. And so Stephen and I are able to go in even now to this day and say, no, you don't understand. There is a lifetime of excitement ahead of you. It's just going to look slightly different than what you thought it was supposed to look like. So instead of that shame and that dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Whatever lot you're given, rejoice in it, because it was God planned it for you. It's good. It may not feel good at the time, but it's good. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. And I don't know about you, but if I go get ice cream, I want the double portion, okay? I want the double scoop. My Sophia is a girl after my own heart. Mommy, she's only 7 and she's no bigger than a grasshopper, but can I have the double scoop, Mom? Can I have it? Sure, baby. Get whatever you want. It's all good. The double portion, right? So I said, God, I want my double portion, and they will have everlasting joy. Little did I know it at the time, but when I was holding onto that scripture, God was giving me everlasting joy in the form of little Israel. Then we get out, we go on, things are good, move on to a new job. Of course, I'm still a full-time chef, still walking through that professional life. God is blessing it. We're doing new things. I got hired with a new company. It was 2019, and everybody was still really happy pre-pandemic. Remember those days, right? And I met another fork in the road, and God said, do you trust me? I said, yeah, God, I trust you. Of course I trust you. Well, then 2020 rolls around. Still trusting God. Don't forget that. But 2020 rolls around, and I'm on a conference call with 100-some chefs, and I get a call from my vice president. Now, I'm the senior corporate chef at this big company, and I'm having the time of my life. I'm traveling for him. I'm designing products for him. The job that I always wanted, that I had worked 20 years for. 4 degrees, 7 certifications, putting up with a lot of junk, all this stuff to get to this job. And I finally felt like I'd made it. Well, I get this call while I'm on this conference call with these other chefs, and I'm like, hey, I thought she was going to tell me something great, like good job on that conference you did last month in Chicago, and good job on the one you did on, you know, in California last month, or good job on this or that. It was no good job call. It was the job call that you don't ever want to get. The one that says, Tiffany, we're really sorry. We appreciate all you've done for the company, but we lost $80 million off our bottom line last month because all the restaurants in the U.S. closed, and we have to let you go. And I was like, what do you mean you have to? You can't let me go. Like, I've never been fired. Like, what? I'm Chef Poe. Like, don't you understand what I'm going to do for your company and for everything? It didn't matter. Did not matter. Bye. Hung up the phone call. And I had a choice to make in that moment. I will never forget this day for the rest of my life. It was April 4th, 2020. And I still had 20 people on a conference call on my computer that had no idea what had just happened behind the scenes. And some of these people on my conference call I had known for 20 years. They were my mentors when I was in culinary school. So I had made it up the ranks far enough to have them on my call and to have their respect. And I sat there and I was like, Lord, this is almost comical, but I'm angry, but I have so many emotions, but I like don't know what to do with them right now, so I'm just going to trust you. Anybody ever been there? I'm just kind of like fried, but I don't know what to do other than trust you. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. He said, you get on that call, you be happy, you be joyful, and I will take care of everything you need. I was like, okay, God, I trust you. So I did. I got on the call. I said nothing about the company. We just had a great call and had fun. And at the end of it, I told the chefs, I said, by the way, I said, that phone call I got a while ago, that was to let me go. So I am no longer with the company. And so good luck to you all. And I'll see you on the next adventure and have fun. And I saw all their jaws drop. And of course, like I said, some of them I've known for 20 years. And they said, you still did this call after you got, like, let go? I said, well, yes. I said, I'm still the same person that I was before the call. I'll be the same person after the call. And I'll be the same person 5 years or a year or 6 months or whatever the time frame is that I see you next. And I had so many of them email me afterward and say, you know, that took a lot of guts for you. And I was able to witness to several of them and say, you know what, that's God. That's God in my life, because without him, I would be lost. I wouldn't have the courage to do that. But he did. He took care of everything. Never missed a beat. And I said, okay, Lord, I said, and when I got quiet, you know, Stephen and I were both unemployed. We had to close our bed and breakfast. I'm out of a job. It's all good. We're sitting there at our house. And I remember praying during that time. And God said, what do you really want, Tiffany? What do you really want during this season, this forced sabbatical? I said, you know, God, if I'm really being honest, I would love, love, love another baby. I would love a beautiful little boy for Israel to grow up with, to have as like an amigo, a comrade, somebody who can run around with him and give him all kinds of, you know, trouble, and they can get into stuff and can be his helpmate. And he said, okay. He said, since you trust me, he said, I will give you your heart's desire. And so we went on to get pregnant. It was a very glorious, peaceful pregnancy. I had worked on my feet the last 6 pregnancies full time. So to not be in the kitchen and not have it was a pretty amazing thing. And the Lord gave us this name for him, Solomon. And when I looked it up, it means man of peace. In fact, it's derived from the word in Hebrew, shalom. You know, when you meet someone who's Jewish, they will say shalom to you to greet you. And it's basically speaking of blessing of peace over your life, the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of peace that God gives you. And I was like, okay, Lord, this is the season of peace. He's also named after his 2 grandpas, Terry, my dad, and Michael, Stephen's father, who passed away. And the Lord gave me this verse, and he said, Tiffany said, I want this to be more than just a verse. I want it to come alive in your life. I want, when you share it with people, I want you to explain to them that it's not just words on a paper. It's actually being lived out in your life and in your heart. And the scripture comes out of Psalms. It says, but I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. You know, the olive tree back in the biblical days was meant to be like a symbol of prosperity and of goodness and of for just abundance of what God does in our lives. In fact, they used the wood of the olive tree for a lot of their projects. And Jesus would have worked with olive wood more than any other wood as a carpenter. So it's pretty significant. In the last part, though, is the verse that I continue to hold on to daily, every day of my life. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever and ever and ever. And so Solomon was born. It was a beautiful birth. It was so healing. In that moment that he came, he was born in water, so it was pretty glorious. If any of you have had water births, you know what I mean. It's a pretty healing, beautiful experience. And he came out. And in that moment, I cannot tell you the kind of healing power that God gave me. I had, of course, a C-section with Israel, and so I said, God, I really want to have a VBAC. You know, and people said, oh, no, you're too old, you're too this, you're too that. And the enemy will tell you that, right? He'll tell you, oh, no, don't try that. You'll be too this or too that. And God says, do you trust me? And so I believed him for a VBAC and was able to have Solomon that way. And it was just so incredibly healing. And I had a photo shoot afterward in this herbal bath. And I was sitting there holding him, and the photographer left the room. And I only share this with you because it's so powerful for what God does. You know, the heaven and the spiritual realm that we look to, that we glorify and we talk about as Christians, is this end destination. You know, it's as real, if not realer, than you and I standing here talking, right? If you've ever entered into his presence, what through worship or through prayer time or through, you know, just fasting and praying, you know what I'm talking about. It is closer than the breath that comes out of our nostrils. And I was sitting in this bathtub with him, and he's angry. He's like, are you going to feed me? You walk. You do whatever you got to do. He's like, I just want my food. I was sitting in the bathtub in this moment, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'll never forget it. He said, he's beautiful, isn't he? I said, yes, Lord, thank you. I said, he's more than I could ever ask or think. And of course, he was half asleep because this herbal bath has like chamomile in it and all these wonderful herbs. And so this little Solomon was just like totally chill, which is where this picture was taken. And I started crying, and I said, God, you're so good. I said, thank you for restoring me. Thank you for bringing to life the things you talk about in your scripture in my life. And he said, you know what? He said, I want to take you back to that moment in the tub when Riley was born, and you were holding him just like this. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, I want you to know that when I received him in heaven, this is what he looked like. He was beautiful. He was healthy. He was whole. He had the most beautiful complexion, and he was very peaceful. And he's here with me today. And I just sat there in that moment and I cried. And I was like, God, you're so good that you would go and reach back 8 years almost to my past where my heart was broken, and you would pull it to my future. And you would say, this is what I've done in your life. Don't ever forget it. And so he has been a blessing. He's only 2 months old. He's already done more amazing things than, you know, most people do in their whole life, for me anyway. Obviously, I'm his mom, a little sentimental on Mother's Day. But he's just been such a blessing to our life. And so we're excited to see what he does and where he goes in his life. And that brings me to kind of the end, but it's really not. It's that dot, dot, dot. During the pandemic, I mentioned Stephen and I were both unemployed, you know, for the first time in 20 years. I mean, we like to work and we work hard. We've always got about 25 projects going. And as we started to pray and really seek the Lord, he said, I want you to sell everything that you own, everything I've given you. And we were both kind of like, okay, we have bed and breakfast. We've got Airbnb rentals. You gave us this house. Stephen had a farm that his grandpa gave him. We had worked really hard to get to that point, right? Does anybody ever feel like that? You're like, I worked so hard to get to this point, Lord. You want me to what? Are you kidding me? He said, no. I said, I want you to do what you've always done when you said you've trusted me. I want you to put it on the altar, just like, you know, when Abraham had to take Isaac up the hill. That's always the analogy he gives me. He said, if you're willing to trust me and to put what you value in this earthly experience on the altar, I will in turn bless you for that. And we had no idea what that meant. We were like, okay, God. So we put everything up for sale. It's all still in the process of being sold. You know, some of it's taken longer than others. Two down, two to go, right? And we went to Branson one weekend for just to get away. It's one of our favorite places. Every time we go down there, I always just get something new from the Lord, whether it's just learning about another facet of his nature and how he loves. It could be a healing moment. It could be just joyous family time. You guys know what I mean. Branson and the Ozarks are a pretty special place. Well, this time we went down there, and I was sitting on the back porch and drinking coffee and just kind of enjoying the nature side of it. And I said, Lord, what is it about down here that just makes me feel so close to you? And without hesitation, he replied right to my heart. He said, it's because I'm still celebrated here. I'm openly celebrated here. And I was thinking, well, aren't you celebrated like everywhere? Like everywhere there's a church and everywhere there's this and that. He said, no. He said, I am still openly celebrated here. And that's why you feel my presence so strongly. And I just sat with that for like an hour that morning. And I thought, that is so true, Lord. You are still openly celebrated. Your music is still playing openly here. And people come here. And there's the Shepherd of the Hills and this and that. I said, wow, what a cool place. Well, we had been looking at this property for about 4 years. And we dreamed about it. It was one of those things where you're like, oh, someday when we retire, maybe if we work harder and do this and that, you know, we might be able to buy something like this. And we were sitting there and the Lord said, I want to give you this property. And what I mean, the Lord said, like, he didn't verbally speak out of heaven, but he imprinted what he said into my heart. And I sat there and looked at it, and I told Stephen, I was like, I think we're supposed to have this property. I think God wants to give us this. And we both kind of looked at each other, and I was like, don't you know we're both unemployed? Like, did you not get the memo? Like, there's no way this could happen right now. Like, maybe before the pandemic hit, but not after, right? Well, he went back to that same thing. Do you trust me? And what's interesting is the property that we have released before this one actually is 75 acres that we had both had. Stephen had 70 and I have 5 that we bought, you know, and we're doing things with. And God said, I want to give you 175, but it's not for you. Don't get me wrong. You're just a character in my story. Don't ever forget that, Tiffany. In fact, if any of you forget that, it's never about you. We get to talk about it and we get to live out what God has, but it's never about us as the individual. It's always about what he's doing in the bigger story of life and for other people to bring them closer to him. And he said, I want to give you this property, but it's not for you. He said, it's beautiful. Yes, I made it very specific, but it's for you to do a therapy farm for parents who have lost children to come down here and to be able to heal like you did. Or for parents with kids like Israel who can come down and they can run and play and enjoy going to the garden and maybe cooking something with you and maybe riding a horse or hanging out or going and playing in the creek or something and celebrate their uniqueness. And he said, I want you to do this. He said, I'll provide everything. I'll do what you need. I'll make it all happen, but I want you to trust me. And of course, we were a little bugged out. We were like, how's this going to happen? Like, what's going to, okay, God, this is your idea. We'll just follow you. Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. So one step at a time, he took us down that path. It took almost 6 months because we told the realtor, we said, we feel like we're supposed to have this property, but we don't know how it's going to happen. And he kind of looked at us kind of weird, but we went forward. We put the earnest money down. God worked out all the details. He didn't do it any way that we thought he was going to do it. He brought like money out of the fish's mouth and all kinds of other crazy stuff. But we were sitting in our car in February 10th, and it was raining outside. We were in front of our bank in our car. And we signed the paperwork to buy the property and mailed it off. And both of us looked at each other like, how did this happen? Wow, God. In the middle of a pandemic, when we're not employed, you want to do this? You want to do new things? That's how God works. He likes to show off. He likes to do it because he wants you to know that he's the only reason that you can do it. He likes to be the superstar. And I'm totally okay with that. I like this verse in Matthew. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty for anything? In fact, there's kind of a rule in the kitchen that if a salt is so old, we throw it out or we just, you know, use it for salting the sidewalks when it gets icy outside. Chefs are very picky about salt. So this is a very important scripture to me. It says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, like the ice situation. And isn't that like our lives? Sometimes we lose our saltiness. We start thinking, God, I don't have anything left. I don't have any more dreams. I've been through some stuff, and I don't really know how else you could use me. And God says, you know, I want to get the saltiness back in your walk. I want to give you that flavor. Because what's interesting as a chef is salt. We don't add salt to dishes so that it can be salty, right? Anybody ever tasted something that was too salty and you were like, oh, I can't eat this? We've all been there, right? We only use salt to accentuate all the other flavors in the dish. Have you ever been sick? You hold your nose. You can only taste the saltiness of the chicken noodle soup. You can't taste the bay leaf and the mirepoix and the wonderful roasted, you know, bone broth and all that stuff. You don't get all those little nuances. All you taste is the salt. You have to actually engage your nose to be able to smell the whole bouquet of all the other things that are in the soup. And that's how God is with our life. He wants us to be the salt of the earth. He wants us to season the things around us so that they become beautiful. And so my second verse that I'll end with here is, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. We could sing the children's song, right? Hide it under a bushel? No. Instead, they put it on a stand and they give it light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and this is a clincher, and glorify your Father in heaven. Remember I said it's not about you. You're just the vessel, okay? I like to tell people that I'm just a character in the story. Don't mistake me for the story, okay? My humanity gets in the way of who I want to be when I grow up, okay? Thank God that he intervenes. And I like to end with this. It's, you know, the Lord always asks me, do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I have no idea how you want me to do this farm. We have no idea how to run a nonprofit, a ministry. I kind of figure that you've got it all figured out since you've kind of figured out everything else in my life. But I like to end with this. It's not the end. And what I mean by that is I like to always put this dot, dot, dot there. You know, I want you to relate it back to your life. Maybe there's something that you've walked through that has been challenging and you're like, God, I really still want that healing. That's that dot, dot, dot. What else is left? What else do I still want? What else? And it's not just about getting things from God like a candy store. It's about going in and pressing into that relationship and believing that he will actually bring scripture to life in your life, that all the things he promised you, he will give you. And so that dot, dot, dot is really for you. What is your dot, dot, dot? What else is left? What else is there to be? It might be scary. I mean, I'm going to be real honest. I'm pretty like scared in some ways. I'm like, Lord, what are we doing? Like we have everything for, where are we going to live this summer? Like, what are we going to do if they, you know, all the things sell? Do you trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. I get up every morning, like I said, and I just say, okay, God, what are we doing today? Okay. By the way, I did not get reemployed as a chef. I decided that 20 years was enough. So I kind of decided that involuntary release, I don't like to say I was fired because that just sounds gross. That involuntary release was me just retiring from that and now focusing on the nonprofit and those things. And so I'm so grateful that I was able to share with you guys today, and thank you for having me. I appreciate Pastor Sam and Leanne, and you guys are so good. And think about what your dot, dot, dot is today.
Right.